Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. He is the great I am. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I sing like that as part of my worship to the Lord, there's an emotion that wells up. And some of those moments, it makes me feel like, you know, the closer I am to God, the more unworthy I am. And when we come before God like that, I believe that He can do an amazing work in us, that we're more open to hear Him, we're more open to walk through a fire or a flame for Him. That's where He wants us, right? He wants our hearts submitted to Him, however it gets there, whether it's through music, whether it's through meditation, whether it's through the Word, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through, looking at nature. Some people are just in awe when they see what God has created. And you know, we're all in transition. I know you're thinking, well, no, I'm sitting right here. Well, no, I hadn't gone anywhere yet. I'm not going on vacation. I haven't moved yet. But you know what? This is where God, I was talking to somebody about that this morning. When we got here, it's like there are lots of things that happen in our life, different seasons, different places. We go from one thing to the next. If you change jobs or if you change houses or if you change schools, whatever it is, there's a transit going on. There's a transition in our lives. And you know what? As God's people, hey, my brother, good to see you, man. As God's people, we have to embrace this because the church is not supposed to stand still. We are a living being. And living beings change. Living beings grow. They're not supposed to be the same. But when we transition in life, there's always some kind of emotion that comes with it, right? Some of us fight it. Some of us fight, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to change jobs. I don't want to change school. I don't want to change. But it's been said that the only consistent thing in life is change. And if we're people of God, we got to embrace this, that God, whatever you say, you want me to do, whatever I need to go through. And you know, with a lot of change in our life, there comes a little friction, right? There comes a little rubbing together. Sometimes trial. There's sometimes it comes with a pushing against, like, I don't want to, God, but I will. And sometimes there's hardship involved in it. This five-week series that we have upon us, this is the beginning of it today. It explores characters of the Bible who experienced seasons of transition. And in between those seasons, there was trials in life. Sometimes the trials are what causes us to transition, right? It opens our eyes to see. That's God's purpose in it sometimes. It opens us up so we can see that there is a need to move. There is a need to be in transit, as this series is called. Job, Daniel, Abraham, Paul, the disciples, they all experienced times of frustration, of pain, of suffering, and difficult questions. You see, it doesn't come without questions, right? How many of you ever questioned God? Right. And those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just don't recognize that you did, but you did. We too experience these seasons of transition, and it's vital that we rely on God when life gets tough. I'm a believer that through many of our trials, they are ordained or allowed by God, and ultimately they are thresholds into becoming a more mature disciple and for obedience that yields God's blessing and God's favor, not just in our life, but for all those who our life touches personally and far away. You see, your life is a testimony, and it speaks. God's intention is for it to speak for His glory. That would draw attention to Him, to the people that are around you that you can touch, your family members, your friends, those people right here, and from people who hear about you that hear about your testimony, that see this testimony, that you're living your life, and someone says, well, who is that? They live a different life. They seem so joyous, and they heard what you're going through, and there's this joy in your life that's coming through, and it's like, who is that person? What do they have that I don't have, and how can I get it? Right? Today's message, though, in this series is about Job. In his unexpected season of trial, of tragedy and transition, he never lost his faith in God, but trusted him in his time of suffering. You've probably read that passage of scripture about Job, or you've heard about it at least. But here's what I want you to take away, church, today. Here's what I want you to think walking out of here today. Even when we don't know why we are suffering, we should trust God no matter what. Even when we don't know why, because we want to know why, right? You ask my wife, I'm the person that wants to know, well, why are you doing it that way? Well, why did you do it that way? Well, why did you say that? You know, I'm the person in my family that says, why? But we've got to be willing in our lives, even though we don't understand, to say, I'm going to trust in you anyway, God, no matter what. There are, in the Old Testament, 39 books, just in the Old Testament. And they're grouped in five sections. There's the group of law. It's the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, sometimes called the books of Moses. There's the 12 books of history that start with Joshua and go through Esther. There's the major prophets that they break them down into. There's five major prophets from Isaiah to Daniel. And then we have what we call the minor prophets. Not that they're less, but they're minor prophets. And there's 12 books of those from Hosea to Malachi. But in the middle of all that, we find the book of Job. The book of Job belongs to a genre of Hebrew wisdom literature called poetry. And in that also we find the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. But in this book, a man named Job, I'm going to kind of encapsulate the story here a little bit. Job has everything taken away from him, family, wealth, and health. God allows Job to suffer. Hear me. God allows Job to suffer. And Job wrestles with why all of this has happened to him. If you've read the story, you see it and hear it loud and clear. God allows Job to suffer. But while everyone around him loses faith in God or blames Job for his own troubles, Job remains faithful to God and everything is restored to him. That's kind of the story in a nutshell. There's a lot that goes in there. There's a lot of conversation, a lot of experience, a lot of ebbs and flows. You need to read the story if you haven't. But Job wrestles with something called theodicy. Theodicy is this, the vindication of divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. What did you just say? Well, let me put it in layman's terms. It's an area of theology that tries to answer how a loving and all-powerful God could allow people to suffer. That's what it means. The book of Job could be summed up in a two-word question. Why, God? Have you ever been there? Have you ever just pleaded with God? Why, God? Why did this happen to them? Or why did this happen to me? You may have heard someone articulate this, or maybe you have had at some point of your life articulated that, or maybe you're wrestling with that right now. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're in transit, a big transit in your life, a big transition, and you're feeling the pressure, you're feeling the burden. You're feeling oppression. You're feeling like you can't make it some days. And you're saying, why, God? A common struggle between Job and his friends as he suffers in this story is the question whether he is at fault for his suffering. In Job 4, 7 and 8, it says this, consider now who being innocent has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. This is where he is with this. This is his understanding of a good God. And he says this. You see, he lost his children and his wealth in a single day. He was then struck with the painful sores and boils all over his entire body. After this time, his wife even added, you'll go through there and you'll hear how his friends treat him and speak to him. But then his own wife added to the pain by saying, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. What? Man, I'm glad my wife didn't say that to me when I was going through my trial. It's like, just get it over with, Mike. You got an insurance policy, just go, I'll be good. Right? Oftentimes, because we do, Tammy, my wife's best friend, and her say, you know, if you go, we got a lot of traveling to do, you know? So, and I know they're kidding, but sometimes I wonder. But his wife, in short, Job's wife is saying this, give up. Job's life had completely fallen apart, but instead of encouraging Job to faithfully endure, his wife said he should just lie down and die. And even worse, she told him to curse God before you do it. Blame God. It's his fault. She saw God as the problem, the one who had abandoned Job in his time of trouble. You ever feel abandoned? Like there's nothing that's giving me comfort. There's nothing that's easing the pain or the mental anxiety of it all. And we wonder, like, God, where are you? At this time in people history, people believed in a retribution theology. If evil or sickness happened to someone, it was because of something that they did or some sin in their life. This is what people believe, that if you're going through bad stuff, it's something you did. However, Job continually justified his innocence and to insist that his troubles are not because of some hidden sin in his life. By the end of the story, God reveals that Job has not sinned and wasn't being punished. In fact, it is never really explained why the suffering happened to Job besides God's faith that Job would not abandon his belief. You see, God believed in Job. Even when we don't believe anymore, God still believes in us. Have you ever heard anybody say that to an unbeliever? Well, I don't believe in God, but God believes in you. It can be a difference maker in our life. The story gives no answer as to why evil happens other than God gave the devil permission to test Job. You see, God is in control even of evil, allowing when it was not deserved in some other way. However, Job ultimately continues his faith in God's wisdom and his mercy in his life. People then and people today may come up with all kinds of reasons why bad things happen to people. I mean, we say, why do bad things happen to good people? But bad things happen to all people. Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. And they come up with things like, well, it's karma. Or you reap what you sow. Well, it was stupidity. That's why it came about. No common sense. Justin Timberlake even came on the scene and said, what goes around and goes around. It all comes back around. And so we think that sometimes. But faith is the one constant thing that Job has throughout his suffering. His faith wavers a little bit, and he is even frustrated. And he complains to God. Listen to this. Job 21:4. Is my complaint directed to a human being? Why should I not be impatient? He also wishes that he was never born. And Job, you ever wish that? You ever think that, God, I wish I was never born? You might have said that to somebody else. I wish you were never born. That's a bad thing to say. But Job wishes this. Like, I wish I was never born. He says in 3:3, may the day of my birth perish. And the night that said a boy is conceived. He wanted to be gone. That's how bad his suffering was. That's how hurt he was. That's how broken he was. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you resonate with something like that that Job had said. Job questions God, but still come back to a trust in a creator of all. The faith of Job isn't pretty, but it's persevering. For him. It perseveres through this season of his life. The answer to suffering then is therefore faith. A trust in God believing that he will do what he says he do, and that there is a purpose and a reason. And it's not because of some sin that's in my life. Trust that God is good, that he's powerful, that he's loving, that he's merciful, and that he's wise, and he knows what's best. However, the God that Job had faith in was not an abstract concept. It's not something he just visualized in his head. Job had a relationship with God, a personal relationship, and he cultivated that relationship. You know what that means? That means he worked on it. It didn't just happen. That means he worshiped God. He sacrificed to God. He followed God. He listened to what God said. He cultivates. That means he worked on his relationship with God before these tragedies happen. Because if someone goes through a trial and they don't know God, that's like saying, well, there is nobody. It's like someone who says that says that they have more inclination to say, well, how can a God allow some suffering like that? How can there be a God if I feel this way? But if we know and experience and we know God's word and know the examples in God's word, we know that there is purpose, that there is meaning. We may not understand it or know it, but there is. Maybe you're in the throes of affliction right now, or maybe you're trying to minister to someone who is in the throes of affliction right now. One of the great tragedies of the American church is that we've lost a biblical theology of suffering, one that centers on the glory and the goodness and the sovereignty of God. If he's God over the mountaintops, he's also God over the valleys, right? We've lost an understanding of the reality of suffering as a result of the fall and neglected to see how God overrules evil for his greater purposes. We need to understand that our feet land on solid foundation of God's word and the God of the word, and there find understanding and hope. Scripture says all other ground is very good. All other ground away from God is sinking sand. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can rest in the truth that your afflictions that you're going through and your sufferings come to you for your ultimate good and for God's ultimate glory. And isn't that why we exist, right? To worship God, to bring glory to his name, for his name's sake, right? But how many of us in here can live a life that Paul lived? Or say that we can. Let's consider this morning four specific biblical reasons why God may ordain or allow the suffering for his people. One is to kill sin and grow godliness. To kill sin and to grow godliness. God uses suffering to expose the sin in our lives sometimes that clings so closely to our heart. Have you ever gone through something that you know has been sinful, but you just can't get rid of it? That you can't let go. You keep coming back. It keeps coming up. It keeps being revisited in your life. And it's like, I thought I laid that down, but I guess I didn't. It must be following me. When we suddenly suffer an affliction, our pride, impatience, and unbelief will often surface. Pain is a way of cracking open the heart and laying it bare. Though the suffering isn't evil itself, it brings light to evil that resides within us. Sometimes it reveals a lack of faith in God's promises. And a question surfaces, how could God let this happen? When in reality, if we look introspectively, we let it happen. If we're prone to love something in this world, our house, our spouse, children, job, more than God, he may sometimes remove the idols in our lives when we're not willing to give them up. And it will hurt. In doing so, though, we are free to refocus our primary love on him. King David saw a woman bathing. He sent for her. He slept with her, then had her husband killed. There's a lot of displeasing God in that little story right there. And then when the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin, David responded this way. Because even though God would forgive David, it doesn't remove the consequences of the sin. But David responded this way. The first four verses of Psalm 51 say this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right. How many of you have said this? So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David agreed with God. God, I was wrong and I deserve whatever that I get. I deserve to live with these consequences, but I know that you'll be with me because you love me, you care for me, and you'll walk with me as I go through this life, the rest of this life. Suffering serves sometimes as a cleanser, revealing and killing our present sin and hopefully yielding within us a desire to keep us from greater sin. Sometimes God will allow and reveal this so it doesn't grow into this. God doesn't just deal with our sin, though. He also cultivates godliness, whereby we're conformed more into the image of his Son. He will also use his church to spur on people in the context where Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron. Do we know what that means? That means that where we are and the benefits that we have in our life in living for God can benefit somebody else, that can help them move along as well. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, is what God says in the book of Proverbs. When affliction falls on a community of believers, they are knit together more tightly when we can give and receive accountability, rebuking, loving, all of these things that God expects from his church. But another reason God may allow or ordain suffering is to give up the temporal, or that which is temporary, for that which is eternal. God also uses suffering to wean us from a love of the world and redirect our thoughts and affections toward heaven, our home, and that which is eternal. Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all he had, right? And to follow him. Give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Then he said, you will have treasure in heaven. The young man went away saddened, though. We know the story. Sometimes God will simply remove those treasures for us for our greater good. Scripture also tells us that it's better to lose an eye than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. As Christians, the afflictions we experience in this life should point us to the reality that this is not our home. Scripture calls us foreigners and aliens, strangers to this world, because this is not our home. We're journeying toward a true home. Scripture says that this world is not our home, and the afflictions we experience along the way serve as arrows directing us to let go of what's here or what's fading or what's temporal and take hold of that which is eternal, which is unending, which is forever. Paul tells us in his words and the many letters that he wrote, that God comforts us in all our afflictions. And then he also says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. Suffering is necessary, church, to identify with our Savior. For if we want to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Scripture says this. A third reason God may ordain or allow suffering in our life is to produce a hypocrisy-free faith. You see, God also uses suffering to refine us. As fire refines gold by burning away impurities, God wants to burn away the impurities in our life. Though we're saved and we're covered by the blood of Jesus, and as God sees us, he sees us in the righteousness of his Son, we still bear flesh. We still live in the fleshly realm and therefore are susceptible, or it can come into our life and we can give into it. It's called temptation, which temptation, when it's full grown, comes into sin, and we know what sin does. It causes death. But we're supposed to be refined. Let me share with you three places in the Old Testament that speak to this. In Jeremiah 9, "See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people?" Zechariah 13 says, "This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." You see, this refining, this removing impurities through suffering is to cause us to look to God, to cause us to call out to God, to cause us to see God in our life again. In Malachi 3, it says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness." You see, sometimes we bring our offerings and they're not righteous. They come with, I'll give it or maybe not. Or should I give it or should I not? The gifts, even our time, it's like, well, I don't think I have time for that. Or, I don't think I have time in my busy schedule to reach out to somebody and help them. It says, "Then the Lord will have men and women who will bring offerings in righteousness." Suffering will often distinguish the true believer from a hypocrite by the response or perspective given in the season of suffering. In our suffering, we are given the opportunity to test the depth and resolve of our love, of our hope, and our faith in God. It can serve as a test. How true are the words that you say? "I believe in God." Do you still believe in God? Even though things seem like they're falling apart, even though your heart is broken, do you still believe in God? Do you still place your hope in God? Is your trust not wavering? Do you have resolve in those areas? Sometimes going through it will resolve them. And the last reason God may allow or ordain suffering in our lives is to bear witness to the world. See, everything we go through demands a response and will. We can act or we can react, we can respond. But as a believer, we have a responsibility in how we respond. If we truly say that we trust in the Lord, there is an appropriate way to respond. Under the experiences of affliction, we're given a unique opportunity to bear witness to the gospel's power in our life, which can call others, believers and unbelievers, to repent. Did you know that? That your life could be a story, a testimony that would cause others to change the direction and the course of their life and point them toward a Savior. The believer's own endurance under trial serves as a light in the darkness, given the opportunity to test that resolve and point somebody to Jesus. I've known believers who have suffered so well that onlookers have asked about the unshakable hope and peace that they're enjoying even though they're suffering. You ever know anybody like that? That you knew what they were going through and they emoted joy and peace in their life even though they were going through trial. God uses these sufferings of His people to display His grace in bringing people to their salvation. Our frequent trials prove our hope and faith is not in vain and serve as a platform to display the gospel of hope. Our Father in heaven ordains suffering for us because He loves us. He is weaning us from the love of the world, transforming us by the renewing of our minds, and will complete the good work that He began in us if we'll stay, if we'll remain. Because, you know, we have a tendency to run away from that which causes pain, don't we? We have a tendency to avoid that which causes discomfort. But God says, if we'll remain, He will provide everything that we need because there is purpose. And you see, God wants the purpose in our lives. Suffering is not an end in itself. The suffering that we, His children, experience in this world is not ultimately what we will experience for the rest of our lives. Because in forever, we know that there's joy, there's peace, there's worship, there's pleasure. But Paul says this, The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And he also says this, that the suffering, slight momentary affliction. Slight momentary affliction. And this is coming from a man who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who was stoned, who was bitten by a snake, who was lashed, who was bound, who was in prison, and he was eventually beheaded for the sake of the gospel. I'm reading a book right now called it's about the last 12 hours of Paul's life before he was beheaded. And I'm in the 12th hour now. And it's been eye-opening and enlightening to hear what this author has gleaned from the scripture and about Paul's journey and the application it has for us as we journey here on the earth. Suffering, trials, tribulations, hardship, pain, and persecution are not ultimate. They are tools in the hand of a wise, a compassionate, a sovereign, and skillful surgeon. They are used by God while we are in transit to produce that which has value in pointing us and others to eternity, patience, endurance, character, hope, holiness, righteousness, praise, glory, and honor. God wants these things for us and therefore wants that which brings them about. Did you hear that? God desires these things in us, but sometimes to get these things in us, it's through suffering. It's through trials. And so therefore, God, while he doesn't want us to suffer, he wants that which will get us from here to here. And he'll walk with us. This helps us to see why God allows and even ordains his children to suffer. He allows us to suffer so that we might lean more on him, that we might look to him as our refuge, as our hope. Church, as we find our contentment in him alone, especially in suffering, God becomes a greater treasure to us. Like, I know where my hope comes from. I know where I can get comfort. Not in some of these other things, but in God. Sometimes God is glorified by removing the pain. But sometimes he is glorified by sustaining through the pain. We must embrace both perspectives. As his children, not one or the other. Sometimes our faith is increased by seeing the blind healed and the dead raised. And sometimes it is sustained through his daily provision in the midst of the desert or in death or in blindness or in floods or in famine. God's goodness, his sovereignty and love do not prove that his children will not suffer, but that they will overcome, persevere, and endure through suffering because he promises to be with us. He promises to sustain us. God does not promise that we will not suffer, church, but he does promise that suffering will not separate us from his great love. He still loves us, and he's right there with us. And we have to believe that even when our emotions, even when our heart doesn't feel that. We have to go back to what's true, his word. And you have to ask yourself the question, do I really believe his word? Do I really believe what God says? And you're the only person that can answer that question. Because God's already put himself out there. He's already showed that he loves us by sending his son. God made in the flesh, God made incarnate, so that we would know that he loves us. Jesus came out of heaven, took on an earthly body, became flesh. This body that we put on that is dying the moment that we are born. This flesh that is susceptible to sin and disease from the fall of man. Jesus put that body on, yet remained without sin because his business was to do the will of his Father. Even up to the Garden of Gethsemane, when his humanness was overwhelming, where his prayers, his anxiety was so intense that he sweat drops of blood. He said, Lord, not my will, but your will. And he endured the cross because he knew the ultimate, what it was for. He knew that he was going to be in glory with his Father, that God would not leave him. And he wanted us to know the same. You see, when you hang too tightly onto the things of this world, you hang too loosely on heaven. You have to let go of the things of this world. They can't mean that much, church. The things that you have, even the people around you in this temporal body, you can't hang on to too tightly. Because when it's pulled from you, when it's ripped out of your hands, when it's ripped out of your heart, you go, why, God? What did I do to deserve this? And it's not about what you deserve. It's about what God needs. He needs glory. He needs praise. He sent the ultimate sacrifice of love for you and me. And he expects us. He requires us to follow in his Son's footsteps. So you're in transit, I'm in transit. We're all in transit at some time. I'm thankful for the stories and the stories that are going to come out in the next 3 or 4 weeks that is going to share with us what these men and women went through as they were following God. Because you're following God, I would have to say, right now, right? And you might be going through something that's tough right now. It's nothing new. It might be new for you, but it's nothing new. So therefore, we can find hope in other people's experiences that God is faithful. Even when we're tempted to say, I don't know where he is, we have to come back to the Word. And sometimes the best coming back to the Word is when we share with each other as believers. That's what we're here for. So I'm here to support you. You're here to support me. I'm here to pray for you. You're here to pray for me. I'm here to walk with you through the fire if need be, and you're here to walk with me through the fire if need be. This builds up and encourages the church and therefore gives us the strength to live in a world where we're supposed to direct people to Jesus. And it's hard sometimes, but you can do it. If you'll submit to what the church is supposed to offer each other, if you're to submit to God's word and follow him in that, he's right with you. So he's going to allow the suffering. He's going to allow the trial in your life. But it's because it has purpose for what he knows and believes you can be more like Christ. We're going to go into a time right now where we recognize through the representations of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, of what he did for us, to remember and to be thankful and let it prompt you to live your life because he died for you. So if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, this moment of worship is for you to take and remember and be grateful. So we're going to offer that moment of meditation and remembrance right now. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then as you're ready, there are two tables up front and there are two tables in the back. Let's pray. God, Father, we thank you for today. We love you so much. We thank you for loving us and being with us and assuring us in your word that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will always be with there, and that the suffering that we're going through is only temporary. And it's also preparing us and making us into who you want us to be, like your Son, for glory, for eternity, for forever. So while it's hard to go through it, God, we say thank you. I pray that we all can get to that place where we can say, thank you, Lord, for the trial. Thank you for the trouble. Thank you for the valley. I know you are with me, even though I don't feel it, Lord. I feel like I'm being overcome by the waves, that the mountain is falling on me, Lord. But I know you are with me, and this body is temporary, Lord, and it's yours. So if you decide that you want to take it back, then that's your prerogative, Lord. Help me walk through it. Help the people around me walk through it too, Father. But in all, may I be an example to bring glory to your name through it. May I respond appropriately and responsibly, God, so that others might know that you are love and that you are God.
Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your love, loving us, showing us, providing for us. We just need to stay faithful, Father. And you will do what you're called to do. Even through the giving of our tithes and offering, Father, you have called us to give back this. This is not about the money. It's about trust. And Father, you've even given us an example and a way to do it in your word. Father, I pray that we will be faithful in that as well. Because sometimes money is tight. Sometimes it feels like we're stretching a dime into a dollar. And Father, but we know you are faithful and you've called us to be obedient. So Father, help us to do that. Let us place our trust in you for all things, God, and not be so attached to this world. God, bless it to your glory. Bless these people as they step out of here and become lights in the darkness, Father. Even in the affliction, which is momentary in their lives, Father, it's purposeful for them and for the people who see them respond in it, God. We'll trust in you with all our heart. We thank you for the opportunity today to worship you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said together,
amen.
Amen.